Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians this evening. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 3. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit and His ministries as revealed to us in the book of Ephesians. It's not a what would be called an exhaustive study on the Holy Spirit, and an exhaustive study is to study everything the Word of God would have to say on the Holy Spirit. And if we would do that, I really believe, yeah, the rapture would happen way before we could get through that. And I believe it could happen today, but it may not happen for a year or two or three. Well, we'd still be on the Holy Spirit. The Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. And I have never been in an independent fundamental Baptist church that has been guilty of this, but I have been told that there are independent fundamental Baptist churches that are silent on the Holy Spirit simply because of the charismatic movement and how they overemphasize the Holy Spirit and put Him in a place that He doesn't belong, a place that He Himself doesn't even want. All we have to do is read in the book of John, and we'll see that He doesn't want to glorify Himself. He lifts up the Son, and the Son lifts up the Father. And so if we're to turn that around and have it all lifting up the Holy Spirit, then we've gotten out of proportion with what the Word of God says. And so in response to that, a lot of churches, from what I'm told, like I say, I have never been a part of one, they leave off teaching on the Holy Spirit, and then we're subject to false doctrine, to fall prey to it. And so it's important we understand who the Holy Spirit is and what He does for us, because He plays a vital part in your life and in mine. And we can't hope to be successful as Christians without the Holy Spirit's work and understanding what He's doing for us. And I think probably most of us in the room have been saved long enough. We understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and His importance. We began back in chapter 1. We saw the sealing of the Spirit, the fact that we are sealed unto the day of redemption, giving us eternal security. We saw the earnest of the Spirit, again, the fact that He indwells us. And again, eternal security is encompassed in that teaching, that biblical truth, that God has given us the Spirit as that down payment or that earnest. We also saw in chapter 2 the quickening of the Holy Spirit, that He gives us life. And all three of these take place generally unnoticed, but at the point of salvation when we call on the Lord and put our trust in Him. All three of those things take place. And we also then, later on in chapter 2, discuss the privilege of the Holy Spirit, that He gives us access to the Father and a place of service. Then we saw the illumination of the Holy Spirit in chapter 3, early in the chapter, verses 5 and 6, that He reveals biblical truth to us. I'm going to begin this evening with chapter 3, verse number 16, that He would grant you, and we're picking it up in the middle of thought here. Paul's discussing a prayer that he prayed regularly. And this is part of the prayer request that he would make before God on behalf of the Ephesian believers, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Father, we thank You for Your word and the things we can learn from it. And Father, as we discuss the Holy Spirit's ministries in our life, Father, we confess our need of Your same Holy Spirit to help us understand these things and apply them to our lives, to show us our needs, that we might bow before Your throne and see answered prayer as we grow in Christ by applying these biblical truths. Now help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what we see here in verse 16 is the prayer request that Paul is making, which, as I understand it, Paul realizes that this is something that is available to the Christian. I believe it's something that Paul experienced in his own life. And of course, the prayer request here is to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. He understood that the might that the believer has is not our personal strength. It's not our biblical knowledge. It's not our wisdom of the world. It's not our educational level. None of these things are our strength, are our might. Now, they may make us more usable and more fit for different ministries and different areas of service, but nevertheless, it's not a necessity. One of the best friends I ever had as a Christian, his name is Gary Williams. He's with the Lord now. He's been with the Lord for quite some time. But Gary Williams was a pastor. And I remember when I was in Bible college, he was a layman in the church. He was already in his mid-30s. And I remember my first Sunday there at the smaller church I was helping out the last 2 years of Bible college, Gary came up to me and he said, "Brother Ken, will you show me how to go door to door trying to win people to Christ?" And in the course of 2 years, we covered every home in that area that the church was located in. And Gary felt the call to the ministry later on in his life. And he was really apologetic because there was no way with three children that he could go to Bible college. And yet God had the call in his life. What is he going to do? He doesn't have the Bible training that so many expect today. But God had called him, and he went in and into the ministry and served the Lord for a number of years before the Lord called him home. You see, sometimes we put too much stock in education, and we put too much stock in eloquence, and we put too much stock in personality and charisma. But the fact is, that's not the source of our might, the source of our strength. And I believe Paul understood that. Wouldn't you have loved to sit under the ministry of the Apostle Paul? I think Paul's preaching was soporific. Does anyone besides my family have any idea what soporific means? It is a good word. I've been under the preaching of preachers whose preaching was soporific. Doesn't that sound like a compliment? Not for a preacher, though. Because something that is soporific is an aid to sleep. And so, have you ever said under preaching that, you know, the eyes get really heavy? I mean, it happens. Every preacher can be that way from time to time. And, but anyway, when we think of the preaching of the Apostle Paul, we know how deep it was. His understanding of the Scriptures probably are unequaled to this day. And yet he wasn't the most eloquent man. He makes that very clear as the Holy Spirit, so we know it's the truth, uses him to write of his preaching abilities. But we all imagine because of what God did with the Apostle Paul that, man, this guy must have been dynamic. He must have had one of those really charismatic personalities that just drew people to him. Well, he drew people to him, didn't he? But they usually had rocks in their hands or chains in their hands to lock them up and throw them in jail. He got under people's skin. But you know where his might was? It wasn't his Bible knowledge. His might wasn't his eloquence, which he lacked. His might was in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and he understood that. And so when he's writing to the Ephesian believers, he realizes the impact that they were capable of having. You remember when he was there, the gospel went out into all Asia when he was there in the city of Ephesus. And he understood what they were capable of doing in that area of the world and how they could change the world for Christ. And he knew the only thing that they needed wasn't a Bible college, wasn't a seminary. And when I was in Bible college, I felt the Lord calling me to be a church planter and just have a ministry of going from church to church. Now that I'm older and wiser, I understand that I would have been a failure. I don't have the ability to do that. But that's where I thought God was leading me. And there was a reason. I'm not going to get into the long story there. But I applied, my wife and I applied with Hiawatha Baptist Missions in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It was called Hiawatha because it originated in the Upper Peninsula here in Michigan. And they have since changed their name to Continental Baptist Missions because now they're in throughout the United States, they're in Canada. I believe they're even down in Mexico. I haven't followed them for a while. There's some issues there that I wouldn't agree with. But as I applied there, I remember what one of the men told me. And he was the director of recruiting. Because in the same town, you had Grand Rapids Baptist College and Seminary, which is no longer Grand Rapids Baptist College and Seminary. It is now called Cornerstone College. And I don't remember what the seminary is called, but it's now a Christian Reformed College. But he said to me, "Ken," he said, "I have men come here all the time from that college that have gone through that seminary." He said, "What happens, they get through 7 years of college and seminary, and he says they're as dry as a bone. They are going to fail. He said, I'd rather have men like you that have just a Bible education, because men like you will go out and win people to Christ and plant churches. You see, it's not the education. And Paul understood that is not what the Ephesian church needed. What they needed was the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be strengthened with His might. Because it's only in the strength of the Holy Spirit that we have any spiritual capability at all. We can go out and try to do things in the flesh, and it's not going to have any lasting impact. We might be able to have a short-term type ministry, but it will not do what God would have it to do unless we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, and to use us. And so Paul, I believe, is praying here from personal experience. This man who had done so much for Christ by the time he had written this, that we all would aspire in our wildest imaginations to do just a fraction of what he had done. And so we see one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God is that empowerment. We had talked earlier last week about the privilege of the Holy Spirit being a place of service in regards to spiritual gifts. And so this is how spiritual gifts have their capability, how spiritual gifts are effective. And again, let me say it, each one of you in this room that are born again have a spiritual gift. You may not know what it is, but that's not God's fault. God would have you to know what it is. And God would have you to employ it in the local church. I really haven't been real kind with the Detroit area Christians, because when I pastored in Clawson years ago, we had a karate ministry and we had a lot of people coming in. And I remember one fella had a ministry, a radio ministry, and he never went to church. And there was another fella who had a weekly Bible study and he never went to church. You see, they thought that was their ministry. God gave spiritual gifts to the local church. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God makes that very clear. That He puts us all together here in the local church so that we have everything we need to prosper. But I'm digressing, aren't I? I preached all this last week. So let's go ahead and move forward. That's just a pet peeve of mine. These parachurch ministries that are outside the local church, and people think that is how all their service to God is entitled, and they forget about the church that Christ died for and that He instituted. I know there's a debate, and I haven't talked to Pastor Madonna to see where we officially have stood as a church when it was started. I know a lot of people, a lot of good people, will say it started at Pentecost. I am not of that opinion. The Bible tells me Jesus sang in the church. Now, how did He sing in the church if it wasn't there until after He was in heaven? And yet we read in the Gospels that before they left the upper room, before He was crucified, that they sang in hymn. Now, why did God put that in there? He doesn't tell us what hymn. He just told us Jesus sang with those disciples. The only place we find Jesus singing in the church. But anyway, I said I was going to move forward, so let's go ahead and move forward. We see a ministry of the Holy Spirit is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Move down to chapter 4. Boy, this is a toughie. And God tells us it's difficult. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, it would be an impossibility. Look with me in verse number 3. We're going to read a few verses, but starting with verse number 3. Endeavoring. Isn't that a word that says a lot? Endeavoring. That means it takes work. That means it takes labor. That means it takes patience. That means it takes understanding of human nature. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's God's will for every church. And that's not going to happen when everyone aligns with what I believe and what I think should be done. That's not how it works. If we're going to endeavor, we're going to listen to the other person's thoughts and their feelings and their ideas. And we're going to admit that sometimes their idea is probably better than my idea. Or sometimes our ideas are equal, but let's go ahead and go with his idea or her idea. Sometimes, yeah, my idea is better than their idea, but their idea will get the job done as well. That's endeavoring. That's the work, that's the labor, that's the understanding that we need to have. It can't be my way or the highway. When someone is trying to be a participant in a local church and it's my way or the highway, they have just violated Ephesians chapter 4. But let's continue on, verse number 4. For there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. And so we see another ministry of the Holy Spirit is this unity of the Holy Spirit in the local church. He is the one that makes it possible for all of us to get along. Isn't it interesting when you go out on a vacation somewhere and you run across someone and you just know this person's saved. And you approach it with them and you bring it up. And you find out, yes, indeed, they are saved. And isn't it just funny how God brings that bond together and you just know and you have wonderful fellowship as if you were friends for your whole life. You see, that's the unity of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God does in a local church. And that's how he allows people of different backgrounds and of different educational levels and of different vocations, how he allows us to be one body, to be one family. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we'd be at each other's throats. I only saw that happen one time where we were going to have a business meeting and two of the fellas in the lobby, just as we're going to get the service started because we'd have a church service and the business meeting to follow, and they were talking about something that was on the agenda. Man, they were in each other's face. And me and another fella had to step between them or it would have been a fist fight. Those men weren't yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. But we need to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit of God and allow him to quiet our hearts, to still our thoughts, to help us understand, to help us realize that the one thing that's more important than everything else, even our ideas and even our feelings, is the unity of the local church. This is a series I'd like to preach. I was about 2/3 of the way done with it in Bucyrus before God moved me up here. But that's just simply studying the church that God blesses out of the book of Acts. But the one thing that we all know about the book of Acts is how many times you come across the idea that they drove a Honda. Now, that's not what you expected me to say, was it? But you'll never forget this now. They were of one or in one accord. Honda Accord. So that's the ha-ha. Please humor me. Thank you for chuckling at least softly. But they were in one accord. And look what God did. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that happen here in Sterling Heights in the Covenant Baptist Church? Amen. One day, Peter got up and preached, and how many got saved? That's what we say. But that's not what the Bible says. But that's a good answer. We know at least 3,000. And I think I've probably said this here before. God only counted those that got saved and baptized. So at least 3,000 get saved. Just a few days later, he preaches again, and we see 5,000 get saved. And so you're up to 8,000, plus the ones that had already been a part of the church, 120. But then the Bible just tells us that they quit counting. Because it says, the Lord added such as should be saved daily. Wouldn't that be exciting? To see that many, or even a fraction of that many saved regularly, daily. I mean, I'd go for weekly. But you know why they did that? They were in one accord. And they were in one accord so tightly that they were willing to sell everything they had, liquidate all their assets, because they saw all their brothers and sisters in Christ in need. And they wanted to supply that need. Think about that. Would you be willing to do that? Now, as far as I know, we don't have that need in any church I've been a part of. And we've had some folks in churches that did have needs, and the church as a church did their best to help with those needs. But they sold everything. That's unity. And that is only achieved through the Holy Spirit of God. Having control of our lives, yielded to the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was growing up, one of the major ways we got home, we went down Richmond Street and it would dead end into Oakley. And they had a yield sign there. And you know, when I started to drive, I hated that yield sign. Because it wasn't a stop sign. It meant I could just keep on going. But if there was a car coming, I had to stop and let that car have the right of way. You know, that's what happens with us with the Holy Spirit. You see, we come up to an intersection and we want to have our way. We just want to go, but here comes the Holy Spirit right in our path, telling us, hold on a minute, think this thing through. I may want you to go a different way. I may want you to halt just a minute, or I may want you to help them. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, this unity that God blesses is possible. God knows it's not natural to the natural man. It's not natural to men. That's why he starts verse 3 off with that word, endeavoring. But you see, the Holy Spirit helps us. He empowers us. He brings us unity. Thirdly, for this evening, we're in chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The grieving of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you put this in the context, you can go up a number of verses and you can go down a number of verses. It's all about our relationship with each other. What God is trying to tell us, usually when we talk about grieving not the Holy Spirit, we're talking about sin in our lives and the choices we make that are contrary to the Word of God. And we say because of the sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit is grieved that we made the wrong choice. That we chose to gratify the flesh rather than God in heaven. And while that's true, the context of that sin or those choices are brought about by what he says. And so let's back up just a little bit. Let's go all the way to verse 24. And just follow along as I read this. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so he addresses lying. Verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so he talks about when you get irate with someone and what to do about it. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so now he's addressing stealing and also benevolent giving. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now he's going to identify what that is by telling us the opposite of that corrupt communication. He says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What does the word edifying mean? It means to build up. We use the word an edifice. You all know what I'm talking about. A building. Something that was built. God is saying that when we speak to each other, we should be an encourager. We should be a builder-upper. Tell people what they need to hear to grow in Christ. And then he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. But in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so you see the context of grieving not the Holy Spirit of God. The context is all our interpersonal relationships. Treating people the way God would have you treat them. Being a helper, benevolent giving, being an encourager, being a peacemaker, letting not the sun go down upon our wrath. Being a forgiver. Ouch. Don't you hate that one? I was talking to Brother Tim Lapish. Some of you may remember him. I understand he's been here before. And I was telling Pastor this, I think it was probably this morning, that way back when I started in Bucyrus, the year 2000, Brother Lapish was pastoring at the time in Central Baptist Church in Columbus. And he was hosting a pastor meeting, and he'd ask if I'd be one of the preachers. And so it was my turn to preach, and he calls me up, and I'm kind of excited to be able to preach. I love preaching. And before I could get to the pulpit, I'm coming up the steps. He pulls out a brown paper bag. Now, we're Baptist. It doesn't have a bottle in it like you might think. But it had something even worse. It was terrible. He pulls out a scarlet and gray OSU ball cap and presents it to me just before I'm going to preach. How am I supposed to preach after that? And so the gauntlet was thrown down. And so now for 21 years, we've been going at it. And, you know, he called me yesterday after blasting the referees on through texting to Brother Scott, who then forwarded it to me. And I called Brother Lapish a fine example of a sore loser. And he forwarded that over to Brother Lapish. So Brother Lapish, being the peacemaker that he is, thought he better call me. But he gave me opportunity to really say a lot because it's all pent up after all those losses. And I told him, no, I don't have anything more to say. I'll just enjoy the year. You see, I want to be a forgiver and forgive him of all the grief I've taken over all these years. You knew I was going to become the hero of the story somehow. There it is. It's not easy forgiving. But you know, God calls us to do it. My three oldest children, do you remember that, Stephen? Having to memorize Ephesians 4:32. Now, I always thought my kids had it backwards, at least the older three. They came out of the womb fighting and arguing. And when Stephen turned 11, so Anna probably was 9 and Philip probably 8, all of a sudden they became best friends. Phil never thought it was fair because he finally got big enough to take on his big brother. And all of a sudden, his big brother became the nicest kid in the world. And so we never got to get back for all those years. But I made them memorize Ephesians 4:32. When they got out of sorts, they had to quote it to me because it says it all. You see, the context of grieving the Holy Spirit isn't necessarily the personal sins we do that no one's aware of, although I believe that applies. The direct context is mistreating others in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit can be grieved by our lives. Let's look over in chapter 5. All right, this evening we discuss the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as we're considering how God presents the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the empowerment of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, and the grieving of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8, "For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And so here in the book of Ephesians, Paul mentions, though he doesn't elaborate, on the fruit of the Spirit. Now, where do we find the list of the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. And there's 9 parts, if we can call it that, of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we can't say that we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit if we only display 8 of those 9. You see, it's singular fruit, just like in the baptismal formula, which tells us of the Trinity in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so the fruit of the Spirit, singular fruit, has the 9 aspects of it. We have that fruit because we yield to the Holy Spirit and He changes us. But make no mistake, it's the Holy Spirit who does that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm not what I used to be, and I praise God for that. If I was what I used to be, I'd probably be sitting in a prison cell. You think I'm just exaggerating, but I'm not. I know where I was headed, and I know how I was acting, and I know who I was hanging around with. And they weren't nice people, and neither was I. I'm so glad the fruit of the Spirit is available, that the Holy Spirit comes in, and as we yield to Him and allow Him His place, that He changes us. And we can become good people as well as good Christians. And profitable to God in heaven. Think about what a privilege that is. profitable to God in heaven. Now, if we're ornery and contradictory and living according to the works of the flesh, we're not going to be profitable to God. When I was working in the print shop, it was a pretty big print shop, the first one I worked at. And I remember the one fella, he worked out on the printing presses. I worked back in a different department. But he was a Christian. I talked to him about it, and he gave a good testimony of his salvation experience. And when it was just the two of us in the break room, which happened fairly frequently, we'd talk about spiritual things. But the one thing I realized about this fella is any time another person would walk in that break room, he would stop just like that. And he would just start talking worldly talk with them. And I got to know his reputation out on the printing press, that it was not a good reputation. You see, if we're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, we can destroy our personal testimony. And if we destroy our personal testimony, we're going to destroy the testimony of Covenant Baptist Church. And if we destroy the testimony of the Covenant Baptist Church, we're destroying the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, look what happened in years gone by with Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker and Jimmy Swager and others that fell. And what that did to Christianity, to you and me, that doesn't, even though they have nothing to do with us and we would have nothing to do with them, that impacts our ability to minister to others and win others to Christ. Indirectly, but the world lumps us all as one big happy family. And little do they know, the Calvary Baptist Church supported a couple by the name of Leland and Mary Kratz. And they were in Israel trying to win Jews to Christ. He's now with the Lord. She's in failing health in California with their daughter and son-in-law, Jim Shetler. You probably, many of you have heard of him. But the one thing that he mentioned the first time he came to Calvary Baptist Church when I was the pastor there is he said, in Israel, we never call ourselves Christians. Because the Jews associate, and so do the Muslims, the name Christian with the Crusaders. Now, were the Crusaders Christians? Absolutely not. They were Catholics. And the Pope had told them that if they went and fought, that they would have these indulgences and all these promises that he made to them. And so they went. And they slaughtered innocent men, women, and children. He said, when we're in Israel, Leland Kratz said, when we're in Israel, we call ourselves Baptists. He says they love the Baptists. You see, when any denomination fails, including Catholics, the world scoffs at Christ. They scoff at the Christian. How much more so when the ones who are Baptists, the real thing, fail to display the fruit of the Spirit in the workplace, in the marketplace, wherever you may find yourself, we need the Holy Spirit and His ministries. We need Him to empower us. We need Him to give us unity as a church family. We need Him to grieve over our sin and mistreatment of others so that we might recognize the wrong and make it right. And we need Him to bring about the fruit of the Spirit. Are you leaning on the Holy Spirit this evening? And are you allowing Him His rightful place, that place of authority as God indwelling us to help us represent God to this world? Father, we're so grateful that You think enough of us to dwell within us and to work with us. We know we're all a work in project. And Father, that we have so many rough edges. Father, we're so grateful that You still love us, that You still forgive us, that You still choose to work through us. What a privilege it is to work for Almighty God and to be Your representative, Your ambassador. Father, help us to recognize any need we may have this evening and to take advantage of the invitation. Lord, we know that if we fail to make that decision just now, Lord, so often the devil comes and steals it away, and we never make that commitment. So Lord, deal with us now. Help us to make decisions that bring glory and honor to your name. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.